Well, the next few minutes, I just want to, well, first of all, I want to just say something, refine, go back to what Mike said about this building. But on Thursday, I was at the Mission Viejo City Plaza, what do you call it?
Civic Center.
And there was about 1,000 people there for the prayer. I was very impressed. It was from all, over 33 churches were represented. It had a multiracial choir from all the different churches, and the prayer was led. I liked it because there was no ego in it. It wasn't like sometimes churches use events to promote themselves, and this was not like that. And people prayed in English, and then they prayed in Farsi, we prayed in Russian, we prayed in Italian, I believe, prayed in Hebrew, Spanish, and then they had a high school girl praying for all the high school students in this valley. Then they had a little girl about the age of Naomi Norton or something, about that age, and she prayed for the next generation. And when she prayed, I got teared up. This little girl praying out of her heart, because that is the, I want to re-emphasize this. At my stage of life, having a building isn't what my life is about, but it's about, for their generation, having a nest egg and good stewardship is what this is all about. And it's incumbent on me and you to have that vision for them and for us to dig for them. That's why we're doing it. And so it's not about what benefit I get, or in some ways even what benefit you get. It's really, that's the way parents are. That's the way grandparents are. We're just stuck with that. You know, that's the way it is. I go to a wedding every weekend. I go to a graduation every weekend. It's just a lot of stuff being a grown-up, isn't it? Well, I'm very grateful. And one of the pastors that I hardly knew came up to me and he said, I didn't even know he knew this. He says, we're going to give you something for your building. Now, what does he have to benefit? I've never done anything for him. He said, we heard about it. We want to get with you on that. So we have friends and allies that mean a lot. And I believe the Lord's in it. So we just want to keep working at it. We're meeting tomorrow night with the elders and a committee that's been working all the way to evaluate. The evaluation is based on, if we don't raise more money than we've got now, we won't get it. So we've got what we've got, but we have to raise more in order to be able to get the right kind of loan and that sort of thing. And I'm moving in faith on that and trust, but we will, some of us probably hold back because we want to wait and see. That's not faith. I appreciate those that were early on just stepped up and got the ball rolling, because it's no faith to wait to see if we're going to get it. This is a faith venture, and I believe God's in it, and I'm excited about it, and we'll see where it goes from there. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Glory. Well, last week I was talking about helping can get you in trouble. Helping can get you in trouble. Why are you even here? Why do you do what you do? Why do you want to have a ministry? Why do you want to be a Christian? What is this all about? Was it just simply that the whole purpose of life is for God to forgive me of my sins? That's a benefit that comes as you receive Christ, but you were to be forgiven of your sins. As the demoniac cried out and then he was healed, he wanted to follow Jesus. He said, no, go back to your own people. And he went back and they were amazed. And so what we're doing, what I'm doing, and what all of you who are believers here this morning, we're trying to help people. And the greatest help we can be is an ambassador of reconciliation, which is bringing people to the Lord. And the problem is that we would like to do that more, but we're not as effective as we would like to. And it's not a technique. It really has to do with what God is doing, the Holy Spirit, and in our prayer. So in Acts 15:36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of God and see how they are. That is one of the, I mean, I just want to go check on my friend. That's what they do. They've been through this once. And this is, as I said last week, this is not a big master plan where they've sat down and they've laid out spreadsheets of how they're going to do it. They had been there and seen people come to the Lord, not the least of who was Timothy, the first time around with his family. They wanted to go see how they were. That's the whole reason for this visit. And so Barnabas and Paul have a disagreement about taking John Mark, and so Silas goes with him, and they come in Acts 16. They come to Derbe, and they see Timothy, whose grandmother Eunice was there, and the family history. That's they were God-fearing people, wonderful people, and Timothy gets circumcised, and they start moving out, and then they just went to help people. I think all the brothers felt good about it. Yeah, that seems good to us. But they kept trying to get into Asia, and the Holy Spirit was preventing them. And, you know, it says he tried to do this, and he said no. And finally, one night, Paul has a vision, and a Macedonian man appears to him in a vision and said, come over and help us. Okay, so they went to check on people. That's a good thing. And then they just want to come help the Macedonians. Now, I want to ask you, if Jesus appears to you tonight in your bed and says, come help me with this, how many of you would say yes? How many of you say, no way? Okay, everybody here thinks that they'd say yes. Everybody in this room thinks if God said to you in a vision, come and do this, I will do it. Now, we need to check our oil. You might be a quart low. Because that is a big deal. I came to California to come and help. I didn't come here because I wanted to be close to Disneyland. Although now I love Disneyland. I'm sorry, Mike Spinello. He's in the back room. But people say, why did you move to California? I came out here to help people or be a help. I needed help myself, so I grew in myself. I'm growing myself, but at the same time, I'm being a help. And so that's what it is. And that's different ones came out here for different reasons. Some of you were raised here in California, but you're here, and now God's got a hold of you, and now you want your life to count. It doesn't get any better than being a help. I want to help people. Is that not spiritual enough for you? Who wants some ecclesiology, soteriology, pneumatology, exegetical, hermeneutic understanding of the New Testament, breaking it down in the original Greek? Do you want me to do that? It doesn't get any bigger than and better than this. Go to Acts 16:9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So they do. They get to Macedonia. They come to Philippi, which was a leading city, a Roman colony. And they meet a woman named Lydia, who becomes the first convert of Europe. And Lydia, there was no synagogue there. So they went down to pray by the river, and some of these ladies gathered, and Paul started talking, and her heart was opened. And now they're following the vision. They just came to help. They have no plan. Who are we meeting? What's their names? What's the agenda? What time are they expecting us? None of that could be there. There was no communication for that. This is a walk of faith that God's speaking to somebody, and they're being helped. And so she gets there, and then Lydia, of course, was a wealthy woman. She was in sales. She had, you know, purple fabrics were expensive fabrics, and the city she was from was known for that. And so her whole household is saved, and Paul baptizes her. Now, I'm saying when somebody says to me, I got a call 2 weeks ago from someone in Northern California that asked me to come help them with their church. They wanted me to come and just visit in. So I said, yeah, I'd like to do that. I'd like to come. They're going through a lot of different things, and if I can be of help, I would. So you get called all the you can be called to be a help, but helping gets you in trouble. That's why you don't want to help. That's why I don't want to help. Is it? Isn't it? You don't want the hassle. You don't need it. You got enough on your plate. I care. I love. God bless them. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. Okay, who has enough? Who has extra that they can help? See what I'm saying? We play this mind game of help. And when he asked me that, I told him, I got this wedding, I'm traveling, doing this. I don't want to be away another weekend here because I've been traveling for these weddings. And I said, I'm trying to figure it out. But then I said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to help you. Because he knows me well, and I think, you know, he told me some of what was going on, and I think when we talked on the phone, it was helpful. So now I'm helping. But I have tried that before, help someone. How many of you ever tried to help somebody? You know, they say, don't bite the hand that feeds you. That when you try to help someone, how many have ever been smacked in the face? Not literally, but you try to help someone. So Paul is just being a good guy. Come on over and help us. And he goes to Philippi, and it's a charismatic Holy Ghost meeting. Man, we're right here. Lydia's saved, and she says, come and stay with us. So we got a place to stay. Things are happening. And Paul then, somehow in that process, he's walking to where they're meeting for prayer, and this slave girl that has a demon is crying out, and she's telling the truth about Paul, but it's not her place to proclaim it. And because if she's authenticating Paul, that he's the teacher of the Most High God, and they know that she's from the dark side, that's going to mess up the whole message. And Paul was greatly annoyed. Finally, he looked at her and says, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Boom. Gone. Then they're upset. And you know the story from last week. They're upset because they lost their livelihood. It always comes, a lot of this stuff comes down to money. Money, 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 money. Money always affects how we feel about things. Any kind of, when you think about it, that's why we always joke, if God gets your wallet, he's got you. He's got me. Because our money is, a lot of times, is our security. And it's not to be. We're to steward it. So we end up with a riot starting over the loss of this, a crowd, and they get beaten and thrown into prison, and they are literally thrown into the inner prison. And some of you have been to Europe and seen some of those old castles, but the inner prison isn't like prison. It's like, that's the point of no return. It's like, it's dark, it's dank, it's disgusting, it's the worst, and it's dark, and you can't see. There's no running water, there's no electricity, and you got your feet in stocks. Why? Just wanted to help. Well, first of all, I wanted to check on how everybody's doing. And then the Holy Spirit decides he's going to rearrange that and wants me to come to Macedonia. And then the Macedonian guy said, help. And Lydia, we did help. So Silas, what are we doing at midnight in this jail with our feet in stocks, with no one knowing? I mean, Timothy knows we're here. Luke knows we're here because they look like Gentiles. They probably didn't arrest them. What are we going to do? Now, when you get to that point, is it possible that Paul and Silas could have said, we're going to die? We're going down the tubes. We're going to die. What are we going to do? No, you can't even get there with them, right? Because you know the story so well. But every time God touches me or touches you personally, we're gonna lose it all. And this story is there for our benefit to dig down into the depths of who we are and grab hold in faith. There's no worse, more cut-off situation than that. And we have to take the Word of God and have it be implanted in our hearts and lay hold of that when our Philippian jail comes. Raise your hand if you've had a Philippian jail. Bo, you just got out of one, right? Clear a bill of health. But it's more than that. It's like the end of the road. God will never leave us or forsake us. And I want to say, with the limited time we have, that what they did was one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. First of all, to still be awake at midnight, but to be praying and singing. There's a lot of other options out there. If you are in a very difficult situation, I'd like to come by your house. Let me do a pastoral call, and you're in the biggest crisis of your life, and you go, I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. How great thou art. Oh, Lord, I love you. Lord, we're in a bad spot, but I really want to pray for, I want to pray for Luke and Timothy that they don't get in trouble out there. Is that what we do? So I want to just throw this out. And I'm going to bring Brad Dacus up here. Brad is going to just briefly share. We were talking before church. Brad is an attorney, and he has a number of, he's on a number of radio programs, and he's an advocate for godly values in the marketplace. And so that causes him to speak on issues. I think, would it be fair to say you just want to be a help? Yeah. Okay. Then why do protesters come when you talk? Yeah. Come up here and just share briefly.
Okay. Just real brief. I'm really a nice guy. really. I'm not that hate-filled monger. But anyway, here's what happened briefly. I was brought up to speak at a prayer breakfast at Santa Clarita, and for the city of Santa Clarita prayer breakfast. I love those because weddings, funerals, and prayer breakfasts, this is where you get the opportunity to share Jesus to people who otherwise wouldn't know. And I was really excited about it, and then they told me, said, Brad, I want you to know, there's about two dozen, first it was like a dozen and 15, then two dozen protesters are going to be outside. We think we can keep them from coming in and disturbing the place. We've got a place for you to come in through the back end so you can, you know, won't have to deal with them. And they're really upset and angry because of a quote I made at a Prop 8 rally where I told the church not to make the mistakes of complacency they had in the past. Like in Nazi Germany, they were complacent, and because they were complacent, bombs not only fell upon Germany, but also upon the church and the testimony of the church. And the church needs to learn from that to boldly proclaim what it knows is right and not to be complacent. Well, Prop 8. It was, you know, Prop 8, yeah. Yeah. And so... so then what happened was some of these activists said, you know, Brad compares homosexuals to Nazis. Brad thinks homosexuals are Nazis. Brad thinks homosexuals are as bad as Nazis. All of a sudden about Nazis. Okay, so anyway. And so they're going to avoid me. And I was told, don't be political when you talk. You know, make sure it's just real smooth. And God just put this on my heart. So but make a long story shorter. I was going to avoid them and everything, and this thing in my heart was like, Brad, go out and talk to them. And that was, most people said, don't do that, don't do that. That's, you don't know what you're doing. So I go out there, pray about it, go out and talk to it. I connect with this guy, Derek. He's holding one of the banners against me, and literally. And we start talking, and I said, look, I just want to apologize first off for a misunderstanding. 90% of misunderstandings with the sender, not the receiver. I said, I feel so bad about that. I said, that's not what I intended at all. I was trying to exhort the church to be, you know, involved. And then when the other banner guy holding the banner was really harsh. Derek was a really nice guy. I could see I was connecting, you know. He said, "Yeah, you think I just, you know, chose to be this way, homosexual? You think we all just chose to be?" I said, "Look, I don't think anyone woke up someday and says, 'Golly gee, I want same-sex attraction.'" I says, "Absolutely not." I says, "I want to recognize that right up front." I said, "Now, where it came from and how you deal with it after the fact, we'll disagree on that." I said, "But we can't." So he's listening, and so we're. So I asked Derek if he'd come in and hear me speak. I said, "So, because I'm going to address the whole thing," which I don't think the people knew I was going to do. And I did, and then I read the whole quote and apologized and said, you know, how. And anyway, it was really, I got to share the gospel, and Derek was there, and he kept talking to me afterwards, gave me his phone number, his email address. And I just feel like when I was done, I was driving home, I thought, okay, Satan zero, God one. You know, can I just feel that? So anyway.
Kevin, too. What are we doing? Are we right, Mark? Okay, can you hear me? Wow, that one went right through me. The thing I want to say about this is that Brad is in that arena, and we've had many conversations, but what I am appreciating about him is he's really studied these issues, but he's not arguing them in a way, beyond the argument is the person behind the argument. And there's a winsomeness of that. And, you know, I was talking to him, sometimes if you don't say everything just right that the choir wants to hear, people leave. People are so fickle, but you don't want to be that way. We want to be people who press through these issues and give grace to one another. And I admire what he's doing because, you know, the protest, you know, before you get up to speak, it's like the Apostle Paul here, where he went, he goes on, you know, eventually they get out of jail. And then in Acts chapter 17, they start sailing again from going to Thessalonica. And when they get there, they meet in the synagogue for 3 weeks, and they're having Sunday service or Saturday services in the synagogue, and he's reasoning them with proclaiming Christ. Well, it says the Jews there started to get jealous, and guess what happens? Another riot breaks out. Now, this isn't right. He just wanted to help. He just wanted to check. He just wanted to help, and now he's got another riot on his hands so bad that Jason, who wasn't, he might have been Jewish because they were Hellenistic Jews, meaning there was a mixture there from the days of Alexander the Great. So Jason, he still may have been a Jew, but he was dragged in, and they said, "Get out of here," and they go to Berea. When they meet the Bereans in Acts 17:10, they said they were more noble because they examined the scriptures. I trust that everything I say to you and everything you say to me of any value comes from the scriptures. I don't mean like quoting, you know, boom, 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 but that the implicit and explicit truth of the scripture is why we live our lives the way we live them, in our marriages, with our children, with our community, with our work ethic, with our education, with our diligence. It comes out of the living God, living word, which is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit and bone and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. So I want you to see, and I'll close with this, Acts 17:16. Because of the trouble they had in Berea, the Thessalonians chased him. And the brothers, because they loved Paul, said, "You got to get out of here." And he gets on a boat, and now he's in Athens. Okay, Athens is not Macedonia. Before Macedonia, they just went to check on the churches. On the way, the Macedonian man asked him to come over and help. He comes over and helps. There are two major riots that break out just because they're trying to help the very people that have pretty much thrown it in their face. His life is at risk, and now he ends up in Greece. Is he missing God? We are so pre-programmed for how things are supposed to be successful that we are on a journey that is a mystery of faith, a mystery of salvation, a mystery of iniquity, a mystery of the Holy Spirit, a mystery of marriage. We are here, but here. We're seated at the right hand of God the Father. Not seated at the right hand, but we're seated in heavenly places with God. You're spiritual people. You're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Amazing. So he gets dumped off at Athens by himself. Verse 16, now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he's waiting for Timothy and Silas to come. They're still back in Berea dealing with the Thessalonians that have rioted and want Paul apprehended. And all Paul was saying was, Jesus is Lord. You be a nice person at work, no problem. Say Jesus is Lord at work. We got problems. We got lawyers. We got all kinds of stuff. And the culture is causing us to muffle ourselves. I feel it. One of the things about the National Day of Prayer, I was surprised because I thought you have to do everything politically correct at this time of life. And it was just such an honoring to the Lord Jesus. Everything was about Jesus. But now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked. Are you waiting for something in your life? God's working on your spirit. Pay attention. Within him, as he was observing a city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Now I want you to think of that in light of what Brad just talked about, the ministry like he has. He's dealing with these people that have deeply developed worldviews about what's fair and right, and it's a conflict that's very real, and it's a conflict that has the potential to be very violent. Some were saying, what would this idler babbler wish to say? Others says he seems like a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching in which you are proclaiming, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Isn't that amazing? All that live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution. I don't think any of us do it to be persecuted. I think some Christians are persecuted because they're so unloving in the way they go about their business. They deserve to be persecuted because there's no salt in it. It's all about taking truth and slamming it in someone's face. But being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, and knowing that while we were yet sinners, God loved us, these people are just being consistent with the way we were before we came to Christ. Right? Or were you always saved? Epicureans took pleasure, that pleasure was the greatest good in life. Now, a lot of people think Epicureans were just hedonists. It wasn't that. They believed that pleasure could be held by restraining some of your passions. But this was a philosophy that was 7 centuries into Greek thought. Horace was an Epicurean and famous poets. And the Stoics, the Epicurean had this saying, and I'm going to finish this. See if you know what this means. Non fui fui, non sum non curo. Gary, what would that mean? Do you know? It means I was not, I was, I am not, I do not care. That is the philosophy of Epicureans. And I know people that say we're just passing through. Please stand. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to pick this up in a few weeks, but I want us to hold on to the fact that you don't belong to yourself this morning. You belong to God. And God, the reason you help people and do things is because God's put that in your heart. Don't be surprised when you're helping people that you run into conflict. Churches are unbelievably bad at handling with conflict. People are leaving churches every day. Pastors are cut down every day because somebody gets their nose out of joint. I mean, that's so wrong. How many of you agree that's wrong? How many always want to be part of the answer? And let's build together, realizing that we all have faults, and to trust that, you know, that when you're doing something in God, like you just want to check on something, God may just, the thing you went to do isn't the thing He wanted you to do. He gave you that thing to go do to get you to help this person. And when He got you to help this person, that person had enough baggage around them that it got you in some trouble. When it got you in trouble, it hurt you. And then you had to figure out how to sing and pray your way out of it and see the God move in it. But this is a journey and it's a mystery. And guess what? We're on it together. I'm excited. I don't know what He's going to do. What could God do still in your life? It ain't no rearview mirror time. It's a, what might He do? Ooh. Hallelujah.